This morning, I was going over my notes, and the Lord said, those are good notes, because he gave them to me, and he said, but that's not what you're going to preach. And I'm like, okay, well, what is it you want me to preach? And he said, you know that list of questions you got in the box the other day? I'm like, yeah. He's like, there's one I want you to watch, or I want you to talk about from that. This one is, dare I say, kind of personal. And kind of bearing my soul to y'all. So, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this day and for this time. And Lord, I thank you for your word that gives us encouragement, comfort, and counsel. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this question this morning, that Lord, you will show me it is your heart and what you desire. And Lord, that you would show each one of us what it is that you desire of us. And Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you give us in your word. And Lord, how you teach us and how you guide us. And I pray that this time would be honoring unto you. And I thank you again for all that you've done, your salvation above all, that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship you. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the questions that was asked happens to be with me as a pastor and how I deal with things. And the question was, how do you make sure you don't become numb when hearing about people's problems during counseling and prayer? How do you keep a tender heart? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now this fits because we've been talking about 2 Corinthians, and tonight what I typically preach about 2 Corinthians, where we've been, I'm going to do that for the evening service. But 2 Corinthians 2, and in verse 4, is a verse that was put here to kind of give some context to the question. And it says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So, how do I keep my heart tender and free from bitterness? As a pastor, sometimes you hear some things that are deeply disturbing, things that are challenging to even think about, and things that you realize about other people, and it can be a difficult thing to think about. But what I want us to truly look at is what the Scripture says about this, and this is why we're answering it from the Word of God, not my personal experience, and not my personal emotions, or dare I say, feelings or thoughts. But it is how we do this and how I do this. And I want you to bear with me as we go through this. Amen? The first thing I want us to take a look at is the biblical foundation and how a tender heart is defined. A tender heart is defined specifically as a heart that is soft, responsive, obedient, easily corrected by Scripture, and free from resentment. This is what we are all called to have. By the Word of God, all believers are required to have a tender heart. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, a very familiar passage, and again is one that I've often used in counseling, and is one that the Lord used in my life to speak to me. And in verse 31 in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. There's the start. Tender-hearted, and here's how we do this, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's the foundation of this. The foundation of this thought of a tender heart comes from these passages. And this is something I have to remind myself of daily. This is not something that I just pick and choose when I'm going to think about it. This is something that I have to do daily in my purposed living for Jesus Christ. And you go over to chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 12, it says this, put on therefore, and I want you to remember that word, put on, those words, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The key thing that I focus on in these passages is the fact that it says that I have to have mercy, that I have to have kindness, that I have to be humble, that I have to be meek, I have to be long-suffering, I have to forbear things in my life, and in the lives of others, and again, forgiving an individual that is there and that I wind up dealing with in my life. Forgiveness has to be at the forefront of your heart. If forgiveness is at the forefront of heart, you've already started in bitterness. You got to be willing to forgive no matter what. No matter what. Because that's the way Christ forgave you. Amen? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 15... back up to verse 14. This is the context. And again, this is how I do things. I'm giving you the thoughts of Ken Stewart. And dare I say, sometimes they are dark and weird and crazy, but these ones are biblically based. And verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And again, one of the things I like to avoid in my life is trouble. The trouble happens to find me. I don't need to add to it. Amen. I don't need to add to it by adding bitterness in my life. And it is a root that will spring up. And when it springs up, it will grow and it will be invasive. It is like a bamboo plant. It is like blackberry bushes. It is hard to eradicate, and you don't want it there in the first place. You see it even start to sprout up, reach down, grab it, pluck it out, get rid of it, and make sure you fill whatever it is in that area with the Word of God and with the love of God and with the will of God. Otherwise, it will come back with a vengeance. And I have to do that specifically in my own life. And I focus on this key concept when it comes to Scripture, is that a tender heart is not just some personality trait. It is a very specific, purposed obedience to God in His Word, His will, maintained through continual repentance in our own life and charity towards other people. So one thing I always do is I have to keep in mind that concept of looking at myself first before I start looking at anyone else and judging them in what they do. I have to be very careful with that. From the biblical perspective, I see bitterness as a sin of the heart, as we saw over there in Ephesians chapter 4, because it is directly disobeying God and putting it away. It is something that, if you want to call bitterness, is as it is referred to in, and I like this definition somebody said, is a settled hostility, a smoldering resentment. It can start a fire in your life and the lives of other people very quickly. Amen? Got to make sure it's snuffed out. Got to make sure that is quenched and not the Spirit of God is quenched. It grows when problems are not addressed biblically and quickly. You go over back to Ephesians chapter 4, and he says in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 26, these are things that are dealt with quickly. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You deal with bitterness like that. Don't let it fester. Don't let it sit there and smolder and become a raging forest fire in your life. Make sure you take care of it. Make sure you take care of it. I have to do that daily. I have to do that daily in my prayer life and my Bible reading. And again, it comes back to that put on, put off that we find in the same chapter in verse 22, that you put off conversation concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the mind of the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we've talked about put off and put on, and that is something that is a purposed thing. When you get out of bed, your clothes don't just magically gravitate to you. They don't just happen to just jump upon your body and then you're automatically clothed. No, you go to the closet, you go to the bureau, you go to the drawer, dressers, and you say, okay, what am I going to wear today? It's a daily choice to put on Christ. It's a daily choice to make sure that is what you're representing in your Christian life. And again, it's a daily choice that I have to make. And what I begin to do is I put off bitterness. I can't be bitter towards the people, anybody. And trust me, it is a daily battle with things. Whether it's a workplace, whether it is individuals in relationships, whether regardless of what it is, I have to put it off constantly. I have to put off grudges. I cannot grudge somebody. I have to not continue to rehearse offenses. I cannot emphasize that more, that in my life I have had to learn I cannot continue to bring it up in my mind and entertain it. I choose to forget it. I already got limited disk space up here anyways. I got to make sure I don't fill my files with that. The less I think about it and rehearse it in my mind, the less I will have bitterness in my life. I also have to make sure I follow Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, where it says that I do not seek to repay evil with evil. Go over to Romans chapter 12. This is why I mention these passages constantly. Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, which are some of my favorite passages of Scripture. This is why. Because the Lord has used it to shape me and to the vessel He wants me to be, so that what I pour out is not me, Ken Stewart, but Jesus Christ. In verse 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I don't need to do that. That's not my job. I'm not a vigilante. I am not going out there and trying to avenge myself if somebody wrongs me. I forgive them. I forgive them. I let God handle the vengeance part. I let God handle the vengeance part. And what do I put on? As we talked about, I put on tenderness. I put on tenderness, tenderheartedness. I put on forgiveness. I put on charity. Peter emphasizes that again over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. That is something that is very specific. I have to make sure that I am constantly doing that, putting on charity. And I've given you the definition of charity, and I can give it to you afterwards. But charity is an important principle that you need to have in your life, where you're preferring someone else over your own benefit, regardless. And I also have to do this. And this is a difficult thing, because in verse 20 it says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." And again, it's not to irritate them. There's a concept behind that. But I want to make sure that you understand what he's saying here. Be proactive in your kindness, in your acts of kindness towards the offender, towards anybody in your life, regardless of who it is. And if I learn this principle, then I can make sure that I don't become numb to the things of that are going on, that I keep a tender hearted towards those that I'm counseling, and make sure that I don't just kind of slip into a bitter role and say, like, what's the problem with you? I don't deal with it that way. I look at it from a biblical foundation. I look at it from these key principles. And dare I say, on a daily basis, I do homework. If you've ever counseled with me, you know I hand out homework. I expect the homework to be done. If the homework is not done, things don't get done. It's just the way it is. It's just like school. But again, I do daily homework in myself. You know, sometimes if there's a situation where I am struggling with something, I will write out specifically, and then I get rid of these papers, by the way. I don't keep them. I write out that offense, and I specifically say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And I write down Bible verses about it. I then go through the process of identifying what my sinful response could be, where I do things in anger sinfully, whether I'm rehearsing that hurt, whether I'm turning cold towards that individual and lacking compassion. I have to replace that bitterness with concrete acts of kindness, as we talked about over there in Romans chapter 12. I have to do these things. This is put off, put on. This is a daily thing that I go through. And in my prayer life, I have to make sure I am daily praying, Lord, help me with kindness. Lord, help me keep a tender heart. Lord, help me be charitable towards other people. Lord, help me understand how you do these things and how I need to mirror these things in my life to glorify you. I have to pray that daily. The biblical framework is founded in this. It's a transformation of the heart, transformation of the mind, according to Romans chapter 12. But it's a transformation that is there, that is constantly done through repentance, renewal, and above all, obedience. Obedience. You take a look there where he says in verse 1 in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body is a living sacrifice. There's a commandment that is there. Holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. We're going to talk about acceptable in the evening service. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, how many times do we ask ourselves that question? Or do we kind of use the analogy in that kind of difficult phrase that I use, and I've used frequently, because if you've ever worked with government, whether it's state government, city government, or federal government, sometimes you say the words, close enough for government work.
Yes.
And sometimes that's the way that we respond to things in our life. We don't ask specifically, is this acceptable unto God? We look at it and go, yeah, that looks pretty good to me. Do we ever judge it in a way that we say, Lord, you judge it, and you tell me, is this acceptable? You pray that prayer, the Holy Spirit will show you. He has in my life. He will show you. He will show you. But what do? We identify the issue. And the issue is worship. We come together here to worship, amen? But worship is not just done here. Worship is done in your life daily. Your life is worship, Christian. I had to understand that concept. I had to step back and look at myself and say, what is going on in my heart? Brandon, you can go ahead and show that slide if it comes up. But I had to go through the process of identifying certain things of idols in my heart. Because idols in your heart will show up. And what do you see as idols that are over there? There's behaviors and things, but you find out there's influences, and all those things can show up in various different ways. But you go down to the bottom part and it says, how do I identify idols? This is how you identify idols, those six little things. I will sin if I don't get such and such. I will sin in order to get such and such. I need this. I want this. I must have this. I have the right to fill in the blank. Any of those show up in your thought processes as you think, that is not an obedient thought to Jesus Christ. What do you do with that? You bring it into captivity and you put it into obedience by saying, I will not have an idol in my heart. God will be my only God and He will be the only one I serve. Because the problem is the worship in our heart. You know what bitterness reveals? Bitterness reveals self-protection. We protect ourselves first, amen? It's me first and then everyone else, right? Not for a Christian. That's the world's mentality. That's how you conform to the thinking of the world. You're supposed to transform, not conform. We do self-exaltation. I am right. How many times have we had an argument where we sit down and we go, what a dullard. I know I'm right. I'm 100% right in this. I'm going to prove that I'm right. Blah, 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 blah. Do you really need to? Or maybe do you need to step back in the argument and say, okay, what have I done wrong? And maybe I need to listen to what the other person is saying. Because maybe they see something in me that I don't see, and the Lord has put that person in my life to show me something I need to work on. Amen? A demand for justice on personal terms. This is true when trust is broken in a relationship. Don't make that person, when they have to go back and earn your trust, and that is part of the reconciliation and restoration process that goes on when you're corrected. But I will say this, as the person that has been offended, don't sit there and make them jump through fiery hoops. Don't say, I'll trust you if you do this, and then 2 weeks later after they've done that, say, well, okay, I still don't trust you. I'm going to make you do this hoop. I'm going to make you do that hoop. Don't move the goalpost, as they say. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to you? Man, we'd be miserable. I'll tell you this, you know what bitterness also reveals? Fear of being hurt again. Fear of being hurt again. And what if he does it 7 times in a day? What if he does it, 70 times? We have that fear. Well, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, amen? But of power and of what? Love. And a sound mind. We see it right there. And I'll say this, this is a quote, your reactions flow from how you worship God. I want you to think on that one. Your reactions and how you respond to things in your life flow from how you personally worship God. You know what that means? It means bitterness is misplaced worship. You're worshiping yourself. You are your own idol. Now that's a scary thing to think about, amen? It's a scary thing to think about. So what do? We renew the mind with truth. Instead of saying, I must protect myself, we go over to Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, where God is our defender. I have to remind myself of that constantly. I'll give you this illustration. There was a salesperson that said something horrible about me. To this day, I have no idea what they said. All I know is I had a little bit of an issue with them the day before, or a couple days before. The next thing I know is I come into work one day and I have an apology email letter from somebody that never gives apologies. A senior vice president of the company saying this person was wrong in what they did. They are being counseled and we're going to make sure that they do not respond that way. We have HR involved and we have their manager involved. And just want to let you know, we are dealing with this, but I apologize this happened in the first place. I'm like, huh? What? Next thing I know is I get another a vice president of legal calling me and saying, hey, I just want to make sure, I apologize this happened, it shouldn't have happened to you. I want you to know we are working on this and we're getting this resolved and we're going to take care of it, and that person's going to call you and they're going to apologize. And I'm like, okay. I hang up the phone and go, what happened? I have no idea. Next thing I know is I get a phone call from the guy, and he goes through and he's apologizing and saying, I shouldn't have said those things about you. They were inappropriate. They were uncalled for. These are things that I need to make sure that I never do again. And he went through his whole, you know, apology thing. And I said, I forgive you. And he goes, you do? Yes. I said, because I have to have a heart for forgiveness. And some of you are probably saying, you don't know what he said. I don't care. God defended me. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to forgive him. But don't you want to know? Not really. Why? Because it might bring bitterness in my life. Might bring bitterness in my life. I'm not going to have that. Why? Because I want to worship God. So what am I going to do? I'm going to have God be my defender. So I'm going to get rid of this. I must protect myself. I'm not going to get into a mindset of they must pay. Why? Because Christ has forgiven me. As I go back over there into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, I'm supposed to forgive somebody as Christ forgave me. Does he make you repay all of your sins? How many of us would be so far into debt that we would never be able to crawl out of it? I mean, sometimes people get in financial debt and financial trouble, but this is beyond that. But Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross. And he forgave me without asking me to pay it back. I just can't let it go. God gives grace to be able to forgive. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Or not Romans chapter 12. Well, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here's all these things, and he's talking about a thorn in the flesh, and whether it's him or whether it's someone else, it doesn't make a difference what that thorn in the flesh is. Just like I don't know what that individual said about me, I don't think we need to know exactly what Paul's problem was here. I think we can just use that as it fits all problems. Amen? But what do we find in verse 9? And he said unto me, this is what the Lord said unto Paul, when he asked three times, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The problem is often we don't let the grace of God work in our lives to have grace towards another person, to pour it out. And you know what happens? The power of Christ isn't there. And you go through your Christian life without any power. You ever get in a gutless car? I've been in gutless cars. There was one time, remember when we had the older bus, the diesel? We drove it to Montana and we went over one of the passes. And here we are going up a pass at 24 miles an hour on a highway. And I'm like, teens, at some point in time, I'm going to need you all hop out and push. Because this thing isn't going as fast as it should. It was gutless. Couldn't make it up the hill. Now, it was a diesel and it had power, but it didn't have power when we needed it. And that's often the case. When we need the power of Christ resting upon us, we don't have it because we have not said, God's grace is sufficient. My need to hold on to it is insufficient. I don't need to. I can just let it go. I have to practice spirit-empowered obedience. And this is something that is emphasized in counseling constantly. And what does that mean? It means there has to be a confession of bitterness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to do that on a daily basis. Something starts popping up. That's obedience. I need to do that. I need to seek reconciliation when appropriate, according to Matthew chapter 5, 23 through 24. Meaning that even if they've offended me and they haven't come to me, maybe I need to go to them and have a conversation. But if I know I've done something, I need to make sure that I go to it. What does that mean? It means both parties have a responsibility to come meet together to fix it. Biblically. I bless my enemies, as we saw over in Romans chapter 12. Bless them. They don't deserve it. That's what God tells me to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. That's a changed mindset, isn't it? Because the world's mindset is, they don't deserve it. Did you deserve salvation? Did I deserve salvation? Oh, good night, no. Oh, good night, no. The stuff I've done, no. No, I don't deserve that. But the Lord blessed us by giving us salvation, amen? Bless our enemies. And again, as 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I'll tell you this, this is one of the key parts to remembering, if you will, it's called an antidote to resentment. Turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 18. And what does that say? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What does that mean? Instead of sitting there and lamenting your situation and lamenting your problems and rehearsing it over and over again, what do? I take a pause and I start giving God thanks for stuff. And maybe sometimes I give God thanks for the situation. Why? Because it's there to help you grow. It's there to help you grow. It's there to help you grow. And this is something that I have to do also on a constant basis, is we talk about devotionals, we talk about daily devotions, things of that nature. I will say this, in a devotional sense, on a daily basis, this is the mindset that you have to go through. This is the heart that is going to not be numb, that is not going to be bitter, that is not going to allow things to creep in when we hear other people's problems in their lives, whether they offend us, whether it's a prayer request and we have a tendency to think ill towards another individual, whatever it may be, this is what you need to do on a daily basis. First and foremost is you need to make sure that you're broken before God. You know, a lot of times we want to fix things, amen? We had some messages about fixing things the other day. I'll tell you this, it's not your job to fix it. And this is going to sound contrary to what the world teaches you. You know what? Sometimes you just need to remain broken. You're like, wait, what? A broken heart is what God loves, amen? A continual state of brokenness means that you must rely upon Him to fix it, to be your strength, to be your sufficiency. I have to have absolute surrender to Christ. When I'm fully surrendered to Christ and the Spirit and the Word of God, I surrender everything. I surrender my rights. I know we live in America, right? We got my rights. No, you don't. You got God. He's better than your rights. You surrender your rights. You surrender your expectations. You surrender your demands. If you do that, bitterness cannot survive when you are fully surrendered to God. And again, the surest sign, here's a quote, the surest sign of the Spirit's fullness is a radiant, forgiving heart. Radiant, forgiving heart. You become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict instantly when bitterness tries to form. And guess what? That tender heart is maintained through a constant daily spiritual attentiveness. Am I listening for God's voice? In my reading, in my prayer, in my life. This morning, it was that. I was like, really, God? You want me to do that? Like right now, I'm like bearing my soul. And he goes, so? Do it. I'll be honest. I was like, I don't think I want to do this, God. And he's like, let's make sure you understand what you're preaching. Amen. I'm like, yes, Lord. I'll be obedient. Sensitive. I look at the cross daily. What he's done for me, the salvation. And that is, again, that is a cure for bitterness. Amen. Oswald Chambers said, look at everything through the lens of the cross. When we see Christ's forgiveness in the cross, we, you know, our right to have that resentment in us, bitterness dies. The biblical steps to keeping a tender heart, this is a kind of the practical things of what we see here. And this is, if you will, kind of a practical outline. And again, there's some passages I'm going to quote for sake of time. Is confess bitterness immediately. Bitterness is not caused by the offense. I want to repeat this. Bitterness is not caused by the offense, but our sinful response to it. It's an acknowledgement of sins. Psalm chapter 51, verse 17. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. What are we doing? We're acknowledging we sinned against God and we're getting it corrected according to Him. Against Him and Him only have I sinned. What do? I confess it and I get it taken care of immediately. I meditate on God's forgiveness daily, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We forgive as we are forgiven. And again, this is another quote from Oswald Chambers, and he's got some great quotes. He says, live in the shadow of Calvary. Live in the shadow of Calvary. You do that, and if that's where you dwell, you will be constantly aware of what Christ has done for you. He says here, in one of my notes, I have actively replaced bitterness with kindness. This is that put on and put off. I'm going to overcome evil with good, and I'm going to have intentional acts in my life that are going to soften my heart. I'm not going to try to soften the heart of another person, but I'm going to make sure my heart is soft. I'm going to make sure my heart is tender, and I'm going to do intentional acts. It's not just going to happen by autopilot, automatically. It's going to be something that is purposed and intentional. I'm going to continually pray for the offender. According to Matthew chapter 4, or chapter 5, excuse me. Why? Because prayer transforms resentment into compassion. The more you pray for them, the less you will have a hatred or a hardness towards them. I guard my thoughts continually. I don't let bitterness grow according to Hebrews chapter 12, which we read. And what do? I capture, as it said, as it's been said, I capture sinful rumination and I replace it with the truth according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where I am taking those things and bringing them into captivity and the obedience of Jesus Christ, because He is that truth. I make sure I maintain gratitude, thankfulness constantly, because it displaces bitterness, as we talked about. There is and again, that gratitude will produce tenderness in your life. The more thankful you are, the tender your heart will be. If you don't thank God for anything, you are starting to have a hard heart. And if you don't want a hard heart, read what the Bible says about a hard heart. Yeah. If you don't want a hard heart, make sure you're thankful for everything. Yeah. You're like, well, that's difficult. Nobody said it was easy. I'm not saying that I do this and like I'm some super Christian. No, this is a daily battle, amen? This is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7, about that war for your mind. About doing that which is right instead of doing that which is wrong. This is something I have to do continually. You know what? I surround myself with edifying fellowship. Hebrews chapter 3. Turn there really quickly. Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Failure to exhort somebody daily will lead to a hard heart. That's what the verse just said. So what does that mean? I seek to exhort somebody daily. One person. Maybe you get two. Maybe you get an opportunity for 10. Who knows? But just focus on doing that. Be obedient to it. Be obedient to it. And again, don't wait for the next day. Do it today. Do it today. Keep short accounts. We've heard that before. Keep short accounts with our, you know, sin that's in our life, and make sure we keep it, short accounts with others. We don't let wounds sit there and simmer, as we saw over in Ephesians chapter 4. We don't let it fester. We deal with the conflict promptly, but above all, promptly, we deal with it biblically. Biblical. Biblical. So I'm going to summarize it, and I'll be done. What produces a tender, non-bitter, receptive heart that is not dumb? Forgiveness, kindness, humility, obedience, love, putting it off and putting on tender-heartedness, replacing wrong actions with righteous biblical actions, identifying truly what it is my heart is worshiping. I renew the mind, meaning I have to do this daily and constantly, even throughout the day sometimes, multiple times. I practice obedience with accountability to God, understanding I need to go to Him and I will be held accountable to everything that I do. Amen? Not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. Just like every Christian will be held accountable. Amen? I live broken before God because He loves the broken contriteness in a human, in a person, in a soul. I surrender everything, including my rights, to God. And I walk in the power of the cross. And I don't want to say that this is the key to being a Christian counselor. And I don't want to say this is a key to being a pastor. I want to say this is a key that the Lord showed me when He called me and even before He called me to the ministry. And I'm not going to say it took 2 seconds for me to figure this out, or in the short period of time that I've had to speak this morning. It took some years. And dare I say, and I'm sure that many people, including my family, will testify, I still work with this on a daily basis. And it's not that they're going to sit there and point out my faults and flaws, but they're going to sit there and say, we all struggle with those things. But it is something that we look at on a day-to-day basis to make sure our heart is continually tender. Because it doesn't matter whether you're going to get called to be a pastor, a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, a Christian counselor, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. This is what you do to other believers constantly, and this is how you represent the glory of God and His work and His praise and His holiness to a lost and dying world. Why? Because everything I said here is the opposite of what they teach you in modern psychology. The world's mentality. They have a word for it. Traumacation. You're like, what does that mean? Traumacation. Mentally getting away to take time to recover from the people who should have left you alone. I found that definition one day when I was researching. I wrote that down, and I'm like, I'm using that at some point. And somehow, some way, I'm saying that in a message. Because that's the world's mentality. And I know that sometimes we want to be left alone, and I know sometimes we want to get away, and I know that Scripture shows that Jesus Christ took some time away, but he took some time away not to get away from necessarily the people, but to get some time with the Father.
Right.
Not to escape reality, but to grow near. And he used that as an illustration of what we do when we follow him in discipleship as a believer. It's a heavy message this morning for me, because this is me. I have to go through this constantly. You're like, well, that's a lot to go through. Yeah, but if it becomes a habit and a pattern in my life that I purposefully do, it is something that the Lord enables and works in and gives me that power to get that done. Because it's all about him anyways. And while this is me showing you what I do, how I think biblically, this is how the Bible says we should do as believers. And that's why I always say, what does the Bible say about it? What does the book say? Not our feelings, not our emotions, not our thoughts, because those will betray you. But what does God say? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you teach us and show us from your word. And Lord, I just pray your Spirit will use these passages that we saw from your word this morning to see a biblical pattern of how you want us to be in this Christian life. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us, the salvation that you've given to us, your holy word that you have given to us, your Holy Spirit that you've given to us. All, Lord, that we may give you glory and praise. And I pray, Lord, as we meditate on this, we'd be obedient to you and obedient to your word, fully submitted, fully in subjection, fully yielded to your will. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to guide and direct us throughout the rest of this day. The Lord would think on these things and ponder. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that maybe this struck a chord with, I pray, Lord, you'd work in their heart that they would be obedient to you and follow your word according to your will. I thank you for all that you've done. I pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.